dug deep into why Israel was defeated at Ai, and we looked at how the nation and Joshua had that human struggle between what we understand in our finite mind versus what God is doing in His infinite wisdom. As Joshua and the leadership of Israel wrestled with that painful defeat at Ai, they needed God's guidance and wisdom to help them figure out what was happening and why it was happening. To be sure, Joshua, as the leader of the nation, would need to go before the people and speak to them concerning the defeat, and to be able to give to them some clear answers as to why God's hand of blessing had been removed from the nation. Joshua's handicap in dealing with this situation was due to his finite mind and his lack of insight. Achan's sin was a secret sin unto Joshua. And until God enlightened Joshua, there would be confusion in his mind. This is like maybe many circumstances that we face today. We operate in the realm of limited understanding and limited knowledge. Our human limitation is very finite. Therefore, it is important for us in those times when we have lack of understanding of certain things, not to become distressed or stressed in the situation, but rather that we do exactly what Joshua did. He fell on his face before the Lord. He humbled himself. And in this case, they tore their clothes and they put ash on their head in a fit of humility, I guess you would call it. And they poured out their hearts before God, seeking God's direction, seeking God's wisdom, seeking God's answer, because they know that God is omniscient. He is all-knowing, and therefore what they lacked in their finiteness, God knew in His infinite wisdom. Now, they did exactly what we are taught in the Old Testament to be done when we lack wisdom. James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 say this, "But if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without doubting." And we know that if we doubt, we become like a double-minded man, and we won't receive anything from the Lord. So we step before the throne of grace in faith, knowing that God has those answers. So the question then becomes, where do you turn for your wisdom? What do you seek for your understanding when things get confusing in life, when you're frustrated in life, when you lack wisdom in your problem solving? What is it that you turn to? Who is it that you turn to outside of yourself to find help? Do you turn to the Lord? Now, it's true, as we look at Israel, they did not always act wisely in seeking God's will, which we'll see in the next story with their relationship with the Gibeonites. But in this case, Joshua and the leaders did the right thing. And this is an example to us, a pattern of behavior and humility we should follow in our lives. Now, as Joshua and the leaders sought God, God met Joshua and gave him wisdom and clarity concerning Achan's sin and what needed to be done. And so here was kind of the outline we looked at. God defined the problem in Joshua 7:13. There are things under the ban that are in your midst. And then God defined the consequences. You cannot stand before your enemies until you have removed the things from the ban from your midst. And then we looked at how God defined the process of finding the guilty person. In the morning, they were to bring them before them by tribes, and then by families, and then by household. And that God defined the solution. The one who had taken the things under the ban was to be burned by fire and all that belonged to him. And then in verse 15 again, God defined the spiritual and moral reason for the judgment, because he had transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he had committed a disgraceful thing in Israel. And then all in all, we see in conclusion to that Joshua, the leaders, and the nation obeyed God, order concerning Achan's and his transgression against the Lord. And that is revealed in verses 16 through 26. Now, following Israel's obedience and bringing judgment to bear upon Achan for violating the ban, Israel was reconciled with God. And God was ready to move Israel forward into their continued conquest for the promised land. On the front of your bulletin there is Joshua 8:1. It says, "Now the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not fear or be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given them into your hand, the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land.'" So the conversation of chapter 8 begins with some very comforting words to Joshua and the nation of Israel. These words are words that we would all love to hear when we're in the midst of conflict and turmoil. The words, "Do not fear and be dismayed." Have you ever longed for those words in your life and facing circumstances and situation? And in those times that you felt God just come alongside of you, and in that conflict that He provides peace and comfort. These words imply that the nation of Israel had reconciled with God and that Israel had returned back to the right relationship with the Lord. The right relationship with the Lord. This should be the goal of every believer. Soon we'll be coming to the Lord's table together, and to help you to prepare in the partaking of the Lord's Supper, let me ask you as a believer, what is the quality of your walk with God as it stands right now? You know, during the course of life, we have our good moments and our bad moments. We have those moments of zeal and we're on fire, and then we experience those down times when we stumble and fall, those times that we're really working hard at paying attention to the will of God, and those times where maybe we neglect what God has said and we go our own way. And so today, as we prepare our hearts and spirits to come together for the Lord's table, let me ask you this question. How's your walk going with God? Do you feel close and personal with the Lord as you walk with Him? Would you and God agree that God's will is the pivotal point on which you are making your life's decisions? Does the Word of God and the Holy Spirit act as the rudder that guides your life? How's your walk going with the Lord? Now, going back, we see in regard to the nation of Israel, after their defeat at Ai, we read of the Israelites in Joshua 5, "So the hearts of the people melted and became as water." You see, when they were defeated, fear, dismay, and confusion was the spiritual condition of the people. But after doing the right thing for the right reason with the right heart, God tells Joshua, "Do not fear or be dismayed." Again, these are some amazing and powerful words from the Lord. The word fear from the Hebrew in this context means do not be afraid, do not be intimidated. Do you ever face circumstances in your life that you feel intimidated, that you feel challenged by, like the problem's bigger than you because the problem is bigger than you? That happens to us at times. And he says, and then there's the term dismay, which means do not be shattered or terrified by something. And so we are to not fear or be dismayed because of the presence of our God. Have you ever been in that place in life where you're tossing and turning on your bed over some tough issue that you're up against? Have you ever felt that big spiritual knot in your stomach as you wrestled with that issue, with your emotions spilling out before the Lord, as you're speaking to the Lord in your prayer, and then at some point in time, as you're wrestling with that issue and as you're wrestling with the Lord, you get that sense where God just says, "Relax, I got this." What a blessed time that is. And though nothing had necessarily changed in the circumstances, something changed in you. Something changed in your heart. And you could just feel yourself falling back in the arms of your heavenly Father. Now, you who have kids, you know about that when they are injured or hurt or afraid. Where do they run? They run to the arms of mom and dad for comfort and encouragement and security and protection. And that's the kind of relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father when things come against us and fear arises and difficulties challenge us. That we can just fall back into the arms of God as He whispers in our ear, "Relax, I got this." It's beautiful when we can experience that peace of God. That is the do not fear or be dismayed moment in your life. The place where you find hope and protection and direction and peace in the midst of turmoil, as by faith believing you can trust God for what the outcome will be. He will take care of you. I just want to recommend to you, walking with God is the best place to be in your life. Walking with the Lord is the best place to be. Now, after God revealed to Joshua and the nation the reason for the defeat at Ai, and after God and the nation followed God's remedy for the sin problem in their camp, God was faithful to give encouragement to His leader, who in turn was able to bring words of hope and promise to the nation. And you know, we sang the song, "Standing on the Promises of God." The reason that Joshua could bring hope to the nation of Israel is because he was willing to stand on those promises of God. You see, in Joshua 1:8, the second half of the verse, the Lord said, "See, I have given into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land." Now, the term "see" in this passage is used in a figurative sense to mean to see spiritually, to see emotionally, to internally digest the fact that God has given you the victory. In other words, in heaven, God had already given Joshua and Israel the victory over Ai, even though on earth, in human eyes and in human time, the victory was yet future. This moment in Israel's history is a great picture of how faith works. In Hebrews 11, 1 and 2, we read these words. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval." You see, Israel was called by God to live by faith, for they were to view the promise of God as being a completed action. They were to live in light of that. Let me explain this to you now. This week, I was planning on cleaning the church, and dear sweet Joni, she gave me a phone call, and she said, or a text message, and in the text message, she asked if anybody was scheduled to clean the church, and I said, no, I was going to be on the schedule this week, and she said she would take care of it, and in that text message, she said this, you know, she said, consider it done. And so that was a promise that was made. And what was meant in that promise, consider it done, was, Pastor, don't think about it anymore. Just go on with life, not giving a concern to that. Don't be concerned about it anymore. Even though the cleaning of the church was still yet future, I was to live like the church had been clean. And that's the way it is with the promises of God. When He gives us a promise, we're to live with it just like it is completed and done. And though the actual event may still be future, because of the one who has given us His word and given us His promise, we live in light of that promise. Even though the circumstance may still yet to be fulfilled, we live as if it has been fulfilled, because that's the way our God is. He is trustworthy. So let me share a side note here with you from the top, from this text. When God gave to Joshua the promise of victory concerning Ai, God made the promise to Joshua using words that Joshua could relate to. Remember, God told Joshua concerning their battle with Jericho in Joshua chapter 6, verse 2, he says, "See, I have given Jericho into your hands with its kings and the valiant warriors." Yes, and what happened in regard to that story? As Israel approached and obeyed God in regard to Jericho, the walls fell and the nation conquered Jericho. Well, they had this experience with God. God had made a promise at Jericho. God fulfilled the promise at Jericho. So Joshua could look at that circumstances and say, you know what? The last time I trusted the promise of God, God was faithful to make that work. And now God says in regard to Ai, "See, I have given into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land." Used very similar words to what he used in Jericho. And in Joshua's mind, as he stands back and he looks at that, he says, "Yeah, I remember Jericho. I remember what happened there. I remember the miracle that God performed. I remember the promise made and the miracle performed. And now God has made a promise to me about Ai. You know what? I think I can trust God for this victory at Ai as well." You see, God took the familiar victory where Joshua's faith in God was in full force, and this walk of faith resulted in God doing a miraculous thing. God now helps Joshua to draw from God's past faithfulness and apply that past faithfulness to his present circumstances. Faith builds faith. By reflecting on God's faithfulness in the past, we will be encouraged to trust God for our present. And we will be in a place where we can trust God for our future, because our experience, our history with God, as we reflect back on it, is God was faithful. God was faithful. God was faithful. God was faithful. You know what? I'm facing this problem in my life. Based on past experience, I believe God's going to be faithful. And looking down the road in regard to circumstances of my life, looking back, now looking forward, I think God's going to be faithful down there as well. Our faith builds faith. This is why keeping track of God's work in your life today will help you to have a bold and strong faith in your future. Looking back to Israel's failure under Moses, we learn this lesson. What did Israel fail to do the first of approach to the promised land? God had done all these miracles for him, right? Time and time and time again, all the way from taking them out of Egypt, to crossing the Red Sea, providing water from a rock, feeding them, taking care of them through this whole time and process. And then when they got to the door of the promised land under the leadership of Moses, where did they fail? They did not look back and see all those places God had been faithful, so that in their present circumstances they could say, you know what, there, God did miraculous things, and now he has brought us here. You know what, we can trust him here too. See, lack of faith can often come as a result of not remembering what God has done in the past, but strong faith can often be rejuvenated because we recount the faithfulness of God in the past. And so these words of assurance, "See, I've given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city and his land." Joshua took this divine promise, and as a result of the past, Joshua could relate to these words today. Joshua's thought process being, wow, that's the same type of promise God gave to us back then. So our walk of faith, our faith should be strengthened and encouraged as we recount God's blessing. Do you keep track at all of those things that God has done for you in the past? Well, I suggest to you that next time you're up against it, and you're having difficulty understanding how God's going to work, if you just sit down and look back through life and just start to list out those days and those times and those places where God has been faithful, that it will encourage you to stay true to how God is challenging you in your life today. Just as the nation of Israel was called to bring the 12 stones from the dry ground of the Jordan River as memorial stones so that when they passed by it, they could instruct their children. Well, it was also for those in the present time to remember, we're here by God's strength and by God's power and by God's grace. Next in Joshua 8:2, God tells Joshua, you shall do to Ai and its kings just as you did to Jericho and its king, and you shall take only its spoil and its cattle as plunder for yourself. Set an ambush for the city behind it. Three things to think about here, and there might be more, but these were three things that I thought about from this passage. First of all, there's a similarity to what happened in Jericho. Israel was expected to destroy the population of Ai. I think that is what verse 2 means. You shall do to Ai and its kings just as you did to Jericho. Now, I won't rehash the reasons for God's judgment on the inhabitants of the promised land. I did that at length when we talked about God being the righteous judge. And if you'd like to catch up on that, you can go to our website, and the title of the message is The Righteous Judge. And you can see the whys and the warfare, the why and the wherefores of why this judgment on the inhabitants of the land was just. But for now, before I leave this subject, I want to reinforce the fact that as much as our culture thinks it calls the shots, and as much as our culture seeks to elevate itself above the sovereign power of God, I want you to know that there is a day when each person, including you, will be called before the true Lord of Lords and King of Kings to give an account for yourself. You can believe what you want to believe on earth. You can choose whatever ideology that you want to live with. But once we leave this earth through death, and we stand before God, it will be heavenly truth that will rule the day, not personal ideology. In your appearance before the Lord, you will either face the Lord as your judge and experience condemnation, Revelation 20:11-15, or you are invited to come before God as your Savior and experience reward for the treasures that you have laid up in heaven. 1 Corinthians 3, 10-15. You see, God in His benevolence gives every person, including you, an opportunity to choose how you will face God in the future. At the great white throne judgment, or at the bema seat judgment of reward. And I want to just encourage you, be thoughtful in your selection, choose wisely in what you do, for the accountability is upon each person. Accountability, a difficult word in our culture today. Accountability and responsibility, a difficult concept for people to embrace. But be sure there is an appearance before the Lord that is scheduled for each person, including you. And the judgment is based on God's terms, not ours, because He is God and He is the Creator. The second thing we see in regard to Jericho and Ai is that there's a difference. There was a similarity, the population destroyed, but there is also a difference. You shall take only its spoils and its cattle as plunder for yourself. In Jericho, there was a ban to the people on the spoils in the land. all belong to the Lord. And Ai, God was going to be a blessing to us people by giving them reward in the promised land. Now, I want to just pause here for a second to talk about something that is often overlooked as we study this passage. Oftentimes, it is easy for us to pick out the flaws and the weakness of people, like what we read about in Achan, and obviously that's an important part to the story of the nation of Israel. However, after focusing much time and attention on the sin of Achan and its failure that it caused for Israel, I want to also acknowledge the faithfulness of tens of thousands of Israelites who were faithful to God in regard to the ban at the destruction of Jericho. You remember earlier in our study in Joshua 4:13, there were 40,000 warriors that crossed the Jordan River from the tribe of Gad and Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh. That was just from 2.5 tribes of the entire 12 that came across the Jordan River. Thus, the failure rate, if you just want to go with 40,000, the failure rate of faithfulness amongst the Israelites was 0.00025. So in other words, and this is impressive, the faithfulness of the nation of Israel was 99.999975 success rate in being faithful to God in regard to the ban. And I say that to you because I want you to know that victory should be our common experience. That victory should be something that we walk in and on a regular basis. It's not elusive. It's there for us to take when we obey what God has called us to do. And I want you to know that God will give strength in that pursuit of His faithfulness. Just think if we could experience that kind of success rate in our lives today and throughout our churches. However, there is also this point to be made. As successful as Israel was to a holy God, this entirely points out to us and illustrates for us that even the nation still fell short of the glory of God. Because even in its 99% success rate, it could not achieve the holiness of God. A spiritual lesson to be learned in this passage is a little leaven leavens the whole lump. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Some people by big margins and some people by smaller margins. But the reality is we all still need a Savior. Now observe in the passage, God was about to bless the men and their families who were faithful to God in the defeat of Jericho, those who honored the ban. I think it's important for us to recognize that as the nation of Israel, by and large, honored God with the first fruits of those things that were taken in Jericho, that God now was going to honor His people and provide for them through the spoils that would be taken at Ai. This reminds me of my mentor pastor, Pastor Norman Thompson, who shared with me regarding the Lord and honoring the Lord with my first fruits. He would say something like this: "Can't honor the Lord with your first fruits, for you can never outgive God." Honor God with your first fruits because you can never outgive God. The valiant men who honored God in Jericho with the first fruits of Jericho, those things that were under the ban, God was about to honor them for their faithfulness. God was about to bestow upon them blessing. It is so sad when you think about it, that Achan missed the blessing because of unfaithfulness. His greed undermined God's blessing for him and his family. I think this principle is important. Honor God with what belongs to God. The worship offering belongs to God. The day of worship belongs to God, the faithfulness of your walking with God during the week, it belongs to God. And when you are faithful to the Lord, you put yourself in a place where God can honor you. Giving to God is not a principle of legalism, but it is a joyful act of love and obedience to the Lord. So something that is different at AI was that God was about to honor his faithful warriors of Israel. And then third, God's plan in defeating Ai was to snatch victory out of the jaws of defeat. This is an application of Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. See, Israel had experienced a stinging defeat at Ai. And now God was going to use the defeat and turn it into victory. Think through the scenario of Ai's defeat with me. God was going to use the Aians' arrogance and pride to overthrow them. Consider this, when Israel was dealing with the sin of Achan in their camp and the faith of Israel was melting like water, in the city of Ai, their warriors were probably dancing a jig, celebrating that they, as a smaller city, had put Israel in its place and sent them running. They had done what more powerful armies could not have done. I can imagine the pride of the sin nature in Ai was bulging. And the Ai army and its people were stoked. Their boast would be that the God of Israel just wasn't big enough or tough enough to take them on. Now imagine with me, if it was more modern times, you would be tuning in to Ai Channel 3, and the interviewer would be running down the street, and he would interview Boris Bash, a mighty warrior of the Ai army. Hey, Boris, tell us how you were successful in defeating the Israelites. Hey, Boris, take us through the events of how you made those Israelites flee from the city. Now, Boris, we've been told for several years that the God of Israel was unbeatable, and yet you whipped his people with a good thrashing. Tell us how you did it, Boris. What role did you play in this? Indeed, Ai was probably celebrating pretty big and doing a great job of self-congratulation as they mocked Israel and the God of Israel and celebrated the deaths that occurred. But you know, the hand of God was about to move against arrogance and pride. And God was about to use Ai's ego and overconfidence against them. The biblical principle is this, Proverbs 16:8, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. God's direction to Joshua for the battle against Ai was this, set an ambush for the city behind it. This plan was designed to leverage the ego and the pride of the inhabitants of the city of Ai. Verses 3 through 29 flesh out how the battle plan with the ambush was to be played out. And if you'll indulge me, I'd just simply like to read those verses for you to see how it played out. So Joshua rose with all the people of war to go up to Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 men, valiant warriors, and set them out at night. He commanded them, saying, "See, you are going to ambush the city from behind it. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and when they come out to meet us as at first, we will flee before them. They will come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city, for they will say, 'They are fleeing before us just as at first.' So we will flee before them. And you shall rise up from your ambush and take possession of the city, for the Lord your God will deliver into your hands. Then it will be when you have seized the city that you shall set the city on fire. You shall do according to the word of the Lord, so I have commanded you." So Joshua sent them away, and they went to the place of ambush and remained between Bethel and Ai and on the west side of Ai, but Joshua spent the night among the people. Now Joshua rose early in the morning and mustered the people and went up with the elders of God before the people to Ai. Then all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near and arrived in the front of the city and camped on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between him and Ai. And it took about 5,000 men and set them in an ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. So they stationed the people, all the army that was on the north side of the city, and its rear guard on the west side of the city. And Joshua spent that night in the midst of the valley. It came about when the king of Ai saw it that the men of the city hurried and rose up early and went out to meet Israel in battle, and he and all his people at the appointed place before the desert plain. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. Joshua and Israel pretended to be beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them. And they pursued Joshua and drawn away from the city, so not a man was left in Ai or Bethel who had not gone out after Israel. And they left the city unguarded and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Stretch out the javelin that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hands." So Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand towards the city. The men in ambush rose quickly from their place, and when they had stretched out the hand, they ran and entered the city and captured, and they quickly set the city on fire. When the men of Ai turned back and looked, behold, the smoke of the city ascended to the sky, and they had no place to flee this way or that, for the people who had been fleeing to the wilderness turned against the pursuers. When Joshua and all Israel saw that the men had ambushed, had captured the city, and had made, and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and slew the men of Ai. Going down to verse 27, Israel took only the cattle and the spoils of the city as plunder for themselves, according to the word of the Lord, which he had commanded Joshua. You see, Israel was faithful in following the instructions of the Lord. This brings us to a place of self-examination. How do we do at following the instructions of the Lord? Following the battle and the victory, it was time for Israel to honor the Lord. In this time of worship by the nation, Joshua built an altar in Mount Ebal and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord. This altar, according to Joshua 8, 30 and 32, was an altar made of uncut stone. And there was written a copy of the law of Moses upon it. In the Old Testament, an altar is a place where sacrifice and gifts were brought to honor God. The altar represented a place of consecration to the Lord, where worshipers would come with an attitude of humility, dedicating themselves to honor the Lord. Now, I'm going to come back next week and talk about Joshua 8 and the honoring of the Lord and the sacrifices that were made there. But for this moment, in the remainder of our time together, I would like for us to focus on the worship of the Lord. This morning, we, as an integral part of the body of Christ, we'll take a moment to corporately and individually come to the spiritual altar to worship and to honor our God by taking part in the Lord's Supper. On the back of your bulletins, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 32, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason many among you are weak and sick and a number sleep. But if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. As we come to the Lord's table today, I want to encourage you. It says, let a man examine himself. Obviously, the term man here representing generically humanity, people. In other words, let a person test and scrutinize himself or herself to see if their walk with God is genuine, is legitimate. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 on the front of your bulletin says this, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while. If necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to the result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want to pick up on that phrase, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor. As you examine yourself before the Lord today, can you say that your life is found to be to the praise and to the honor and to the glory of our Lord? Indeed, the Lord's Supper is a time of remembrance. As we look back at salvation and remember the sacrifice Jesus had made for our salvation, and I say, praise be to God for His mercy. Communion is also a time of looking forward to heaven, and I say, praise be to God for His grace. Mercy and grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But communion also carries with it a present tense and instruction. Let us examine ourselves. Are you willing to come before the Lord today? And between you and me, it's between you and Him. And are you willing to come before the Lord, just you and Him, and have an open, honest conversation, a willingness to scrutinize yourself, to evaluate whether your walk with God is genuine or not, that it's real? I'm going to ask Pastor Steve to come, and we will stand at the front of the church here with the communion trays, and I invite you to come and take a juice and take a cracker, and you can be returned to your seat, and then together we will partake of the communion service together. And as you come to the communion table this morning and as you receive the elements, I'm going to have a song playing that is going to call you to challenge you. Create a clean heart in me. And let us make that the focus of our meditation as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning.
Create in me a clean heart, O God. Let me be like you in all my ways. Give me your strength, teach me your song. Shelter me in the shadow of your wings. For we are your righteousness. If we die to ourselves and live through your death, we shall be born again to be blessed in your love. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Let me be like you in all my ways. Give me your strength, teach me your song, shelter me in the shadow of your wing. For we are your righteousness. If we die to ourselves and live through your death, we shall be born again to be blessed in your love. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Let me be like you in all my ways. Give me your strength, teach me your song, shelter me in the shadow of your wings. For we are your righteousness. If we die to ourselves and live through your death, we shall be born again to be blessed in your love. We shall be born in your
love. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, said, "This is my body for you, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Father, as we calm our hearts before you, we want to thank you for a most amazing grace and a wonderful mercy. We thank you for the body of Christ that was given on our behalf and for the shedding of divine blood which washes away our sins. And in this moment of time, Father, we just ask that your Spirit would continue to bear witness with our spirit, and that you would show us, Lord, where we might correct our path to walk well with you. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your Holy Spirit and you have given us your word to guide our footsteps. Help us, our Father, to be faithful to that. And as we continue to partake of the elements of this communion service, might we do so with remembrance of the sacrifice that you have made for our eternal life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. After supper, he took the cup and said, "This is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." I'd like for us to close with our anthem of Make It Real, so stand with me if you would.